God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations range, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 46 and walking through it together. But before we walk through the verses, I'd like to speak to you about what is probably the most spoken about subject in the country on any given day, and that is the weather. I'm not a big fan of the weather, as in the weather, particularly from October time to sort of December. Where I grew up, there was the different seasons, but it was always bright. But at the same time, even though I think about those short gray days, I also look back to the weather that I grew up around and also remember the extreme weather. One thing that we can be grateful of here is that we don't have as much extreme weather as in other places. So growing up in Alabama, the extreme weather that came through the most often was tornadoes. So that was a big problem. And Alabama is one of the states in the U.S. where you get more tornadoes than anywhere else. It's always in one of those kind of top, you know, two or three states where that is the case. And so you always have to be prepared for when they come, because they come every year. And it's just a question of where they're going to hit next and how bad they are going to be, because it's always happening. And so I can remember as a child, for example, when you go to school, every single year in school we would have tornado drills. The alarm bell would sound, or whatever the particular alarm was in the school, the speakers would sound, and we would all have to get up in the middle of the lesson. We'd all have to file out to the safe place in the school, which was almost always a particular corridor, which was near the kind of center of the school. We would all have safe positions that we would get into, where we would get down, we would put our hands over our heads, and it was just part of the normal drill of what you do in a place where tornadoes come through regularly. I could still hear the voice of James Spann. And James Spann, he's nobody to you, but to me, he was one of the biggest celebrities possible. And I remember I saw him at a restaurant one time, and I thought I was meeting the biggest celebrity ever. He was our local weatherman. And he was there getting his pizza, and I was just dumbfounded that there he was. But he was someone who was always on the television, particularly in those troubling times when tornadoes were there. And he would come and he would be saying where they were at, and all the programs would stop. And he would eventually say, he would mention the different counties, but our county at one point would say North Jefferson County. And he would say something like, if you're in North Jefferson County, it's now time to get into your safe place. And if you were from Alabama and watching, you knew what he meant. The safe place in your house was, it could be the bathroom. Where you would go in there and you would close the door in the bathroom. You were more safe there. Or it could be a corridor. It could be a storm shelter we had, like the one we had across the road, built into the hill. And you'd go and you'd hide in there until the storm passed over. Get in your safe place. And so it was important with all those storms that you had a safe place you knew you could go to in the trouble that was there. Well, Psalm 46 speaks to us about trouble. It speaks to us about the storms of life, so to speak. And we need a safe place. And so I guess the question I'd pose to all of us this morning is, where is your safe place when the storms come? There's more kinds of tornadoes we know than the ones that come down from the sky. Destructive forces are all around us. And if we hear the teaching of Jesus, we see that there are even destructive forces within us as well. But here in this psalm, we are pointed to the fact that there is a safe place for us to go in times of storm. There's a refuge. And we read about it in verse 1. Let's read it together once more. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so as we go through this psalm and seeing this safe place, this refuge that we have in the storms, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, where do we go in the storms that we face? And we're going to walk through it by three statements, basically. And I'll go ahead and give us the first one, then we'll move on into the second and into the third. The first statement is this, that we see in the psalm so clearly, is that times of trouble are inevitable. Times of trouble are inevitable. Psalm 46 describes trouble for us in very vivid language. It shows us what troubling times are like in a way that helps us to feel them in a very dramatic way. So look at the kinds of trouble that are described for us in the psalm. So just those last two words in verse 1 when it says in trouble. The word that's used for trouble there is a very specific kind of trouble. It literally means in a tight place, being in a tight place. Or being backed into a corner, that kind of trouble. So you're in this backed into a corner, tight place that you can't get out of. Verses 2 and 3 describe what you could talk about as natural disasters. So you've got the earth giving way, the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roaring and foaming, the mountains trembling at its swelling. So whether or not you've experienced anything like this personally, if they knew anything about it, certainly with mass media now, we know that this kind of thing happens in the world. We look around the world today and we see all these natural disasters taking place and affecting the lives of thousands, millions even of people around the world. And that's the kind of imagery given to us here. And it's, I think, imagery that's pointing us really to what it's talking about in verse 6. So obviously there is the actual natural disasters that take place, but then you see it as really a picture as well of what is happening in verse 6 when it says the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. So you have nations raging like those raging waters, and you have kingdoms tottering like the mountains that tremble. And so you have nations moving, coming, going, at war with one another as well, causing times of trouble, times of uncertainty, times of threat. And we can see this still around the world today as well. And perhaps we can feel this in ourselves too. The times of war spoken of in verse 9. Perhaps the weapons spoken of in verse 10. Weapons like, where were they at? Sorry, verse 9, we're still there. Like the bow and the spear and then the chariots that are there as well. You can add to that missiles, tanks, and all the rest today, putting in our modern terms. So what the problems, the trouble spoken of here is trouble we're familiar with. But I want to give us context for the trouble here. Most Bible commentators connect this psalm rather to trouble that the people of God faced in 2 Kings, chapters 18 and chapter 19. Most believe that that's the context for the psalm here. It's also described in 2 Chronicles 32. The people of God, the people of Judah, were in a tight place. They were backed into a corner by their enemies. It was the time when Hezekiah was king of Judah, and the people of Judah were being attacked by the Assyrians, right? So the Assyrian army came in, and they were attacking one village after next, one town after next. 46 towns and villages, in fact, had already been overtaken by the Assyrian army. They're being led by their king, Sennacherib, and hundreds of thousands of people have already been taken captive. And now you have around the city of Jerusalem, this like final fortress, this final stronghold, you've got tens of thousands of Assyrian soldiers gathered around, having already gone through those other towns. And so the people are surrounded. They are in trouble. You couldn't be in a more troubling situation than they found themselves in. I wonder if you can identify with what they're feeling trapped. So all you see is trouble. You can't get out of it, right? There was a time when you thought you could deal with it, perhaps, but now it's all around you, and you have no idea how things are going to work out. So this psalm really puts massive
catastrophic events in front of us that play out a thousand different ways in the lives of the individuals that it affected. You think about the families that are living in Jerusalem, and they're all experiencing it in different ways. And so when we read about this, in all this vivid language, we can put our own trouble there and say, well, it isn't as bad after all as what they were facing, or perhaps it is as bad, or perhaps this, it feels as bad as what they were facing. Because this psalm helps us to deal with our troubles, and particularly our response to those troubles that we face. And so, different people experience trouble in different ways. So, take this for you personally. Do you ever feel stuck in the situation that you're in? You may not be trapped in the exact sense that they're trapped here, but you know what it's like to feel stuck in a situation. You feel stuck. How about verses 2 and 3? It's hard to think of something that's being more stable than the ground that we walk on, or some mountain that's been there for generations, that's a stable place. It's always going to be there, we think. And yet, the stable thing, the thing that we depend on, the thing that we think is always going to be there, is now trembling, and it is falling before our eyes, and things are falling apart. The very things we were standing on, depending on perhaps, without even thinking about it, are starting to give way, tremble, fall apart. And now all we have is the roaring and foaming water. Talk about instability there. And now we're being tossed from one direction to another, and we don't know how things are going to work out. We don't have the same footing, so to speak, that we had before. It seems like the odds are stacked against us, like the armies that are surrounding the people of God. And perhaps life itself is under threat, either for ourselves or for those that we love. It could be that situation. But nonetheless, trouble comes to us all, and we know what it's like to feel trapped and to feel things shaky, giving way, changing more rapidly than we know what to do with. Job says it. Job 14, verse 1, you know the verse. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. So trouble is something that we all face. And so the psalm doesn't downplay how bad things can get, right? Trouble comes to all of us. It's real. And the psalm, though, calls us to be prepared for those troubles. It shows us how to face them with courage. So trouble is inevitable. But we all have this in the psalm. Secondly, our refuge is impenetrable. Our refuge is impenetrable. So there the people of God are in the city of Jerusalem. And the psalmist is saying here that the refuge is impenetrable. The troubles that we see are bad, but they can't get to us if we know the refuge provided for us there in Psalm 46 in verse 1. What is it? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. Speaking about bad weather, in Alabama, the biggest problem was tornadoes. But if you live in Florida, just to the south of Alabama, what's the biggest problem there? Hurricanes, yes, hurricanes. Yeah, so you've got that. That's a big deal. And inevitably, there's always people who, no matter how bad it gets, refuse to go. In fact, there's a whole big group of them in Miami who've sort of bound themselves together, and no matter how bad it gets, they will not go anywhere. And when the hurricane comes, they decide they are going to stay and they're not moving anywhere. And let me describe where they stay. They all stay together in this place. And the place is the Hurricane Center, the National Hurricane Center of Miami. It was a $5 million structure, and it boasts of 10-inch concrete walls designed to stand the force of 130-mile-per-hour winds. And so the storms are constantly coming, but the Hurricane Center is built in such a way to where people can stay there and they can look at the storm while everyone else is going, and they can even study the storm and learn from it because they know the place in which they are is a safe refuge to be. It's impenetrable. And so when we see this refuge here, this is the kind of position we are in. He said, remember that God is our refuge. And that when the storms are coming, we don't have to run. We don't have to flee because we know that we have this refuge in God. And our help here isn't something. It's someone. It's God Himself. He's our fortress. He's our high tower. He's the one we are safe in. And there's a few things about God, about this impenetrable refuge and fortress that we have in Him that we see in this psalm. One thing is this, is that we see here that God is greater than any troubles that we face. God is greater than any one of those troubles. The psalm really describes in many ways God's, what could be spoken of as God's preeminence. The fact that He is over all, He is above all. It speaks of His all-surpassing greatness. So notice verse 4. How does it describe God in verse 4? At the end, it speaks of the place that we're in, this refuge, as the holy habitation of the Most High. He is the Most High God. We looked at this when we went through our Names of God series earlier in the year. So we've just heard about mountains, these high things being moved in verse 2. These kingdoms that are tottering. They once lifted themselves up, but now they are falling apart. These things that were great and mighty, we now see as actually being more vulnerable than we realized. But in the midst of all of that, we then have the Most High God. He cannot be moved. He is the opposite. The greatest things that we think about in this world are as nothing compared to Him. At the end of the day, they can all be moved. They can all be done away with. And one day that will happen. But the Most High God will remain the same. He is unshakable, and therefore His kingdom is unshakable. This is our refuge. How is He referred to in verses 7? In verse 11, He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. He repeats for us twice there. So line up all the nations of the world and all the kingdoms of this earth, and they would be as no match for Him at all. He's all powerful, and He has all the host of the angelic army at His bidding, and no enemy is any match for Him. He is the Lord of hosts, the Most High, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 at the end, He could just simply utter the word and the earth melts. Right? Puts us in that place where He speaks and it's all over. And we're left with God. He alone stands as the Most High. So God is showing us here clearly that He is greater. He is higher than any troubles that we face. We may be shaking in fear. The earth itself may be shaking. But He is immovable. Right? So the situation's bad. Yeah. Our response is not what it ought to be, but He is there and He remains the same and He is our refuge. So He doesn't always give us a full explanation either of why bad things happen or how everything is going to work out in the end. Talking about Hezekiah's situation and the situation in 2 Kings 18 and 19, God's people were miraculously delivered. Hezekiah prays to the Most High God. And God acts in a single night. 185,000 of the Assyrian army were killed by an angel of the Lord. And when the dawn came, as it speaks of in this psalm, the enemies were defeated and it was all over. God acted. So He does act in the end. But in the psalm, God doesn't meet us here so much at the end of the situation as He does in the middle of the situation, in the struggle and in the sorrow. In the midst of all that, He calls us to see His greatness. And therefore know that our refuge is in Him, the Most High, the One that is impenetrable, cannot be shaken. So God is greater than the troubles that we face. But also here in the psalm we see this, that God deals with the troubles that we face. He is at work. In fact, He puts an end to those troubles at the end of things. So verse 8 calls us. What does it call us to do? It doesn't just call us to behold the Lord, as other parts of the psalm, look to Him. It calls us to behold the works of the Lord. Look at what He is doing. Look at what He is going to do. Look at His works, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars, what's that word? Cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. He is great and therefore able to do that. But there's also this promise that He will act and he will deal with those problems. So consider his greatness in his works. So read Scripture and see how God has been at work. Look throughout your life and see God has been at work. He's not failed me yet. Look throughout history. Look at the lives of those people that you know and love and see God's work in their lives. But I think the greatest place we could look to behold the works of the Lord is to look to the Lord Jesus himself, to look at God, speaking of God, the Most High, being in our midst and at work. We see this so clearly in the Lord Jesus. So verse 5 speaks about God in the midst. When was God ever more in the midst than when the Lord Jesus was present among us? This is God in the flesh, the Son of God, present with us. Beholding his works, well, look at his work on the cross. When he enters into our suffering and into our shame, and he even takes our sin upon himself, and he experiences even death and the suffering and the condemnation that we deserve. He faced a greater time of trouble than anyone has ever faced. Right? So he identifies with us there. But in doing that, he defeats sin and suffering and death through his death and through his resurrection as well. So it says at the end of verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. And hear the words of Matthew 28 and verse 1. On the dawn of the first day of the week is how this passage of the resurrection begins. At dawn they came and they found the empty tomb. Jesus rose again from the dead. In other words, death was defeated. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be present with him throughout eternity in the new creation where there will be no more sin. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. Wars have ceased. It's over. The work is finished because of what Jesus accomplished in his death and in his resurrection. So no, we can't explain all the suffering we face and all the particular details of what God is up to. But we can look to Jesus on the cross. And we can know that God, looking to him, we can know that God is not indifferent to our suffering. He knows that we are going through. He knows what it's like to experience that pain. He experienced it in himself, and he empathizes with us in that suffering. But we can look to the resurrection as well and know that our suffering was dealt with, that there is a glorious end that awaits his people, that suffering will cease because of what he accomplished. So we look there and we see God's love for us and God's greatness in bringing us through, his being a refuge for us in our times of trouble. Behold the works of the Lord in the cross and at the empty tomb. Remember his works both past at the cross. Remember the works future when the fruit of that work is brought to full fruition in the new creation. But also, remember this psalm meets us where we are now. So we can think about the works of God before, we can think about what he is going to do as well, but the psalm reminds us as well that God is greater than our troubles. God is at work in our troubles, he deals with them, but also he is present with us in our times of trouble as well. So looking back at the past, looking to the promises of the future, but looking now, we can see God is present with us. It emphasizes this. Verse 7, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. Back to verse 1, as the psalm is introduced to us, who is God? Our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. You're in trouble this morning, so say you get really ill in this service, we've got to take you out, and that's happened before. And but say we phone an ambulance. We have no guarantee as to how quickly that ambulance will arrive. They could be tied up somewhere else. There could be any number of people who need help at any given time. And you might be waiting a while for help to come. But here in the psalm, it says the Lord of hosts is with us. He is not just present. He is very present. There's never a time when we have to wait, wondering whether or not he will come to us. He is there present with us, whether we feel it or not. He is there. He is, present tense, our refuge and strength. When Sennacherib, The king of Syria was intimidating the people of Israel, right? He was mocking them. Hezekiah gathers the people of Israel together and he encourages them saying this, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. Hear the words to the people of God during their time of trouble. He says to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were encouraged and strengthened. The Lord our God is with us. Be strong, be courageous. We don't always have our why questions work out, but we can know he is there. He's greater than our problems. In Jesus, we see that he loves us. He entered into them. He dealt with them finally. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, says Romans 8. So right now, this God of power and love is present with us and calls us to trust in him. 2, verse 10. What's he call us to do? We're talking, we're acting, we're thinking, we're moving in the trouble, frantically going around. And God says to us, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is present. He's enough. We can trust in him. So trouble's inevitable. But our refuge in God is impenetrable. But thirdly, lastly, I think we see in the psalm as well that a proper response to God in his greatness and in his action and in his promises and all the rest, his presence with us, that a proper response is needful. We need to respond to him rightly. If we're going to know and experience the help that God provides for us and that God is to us as his people, then we need to respond to him like this psalm is calling us to respond to him. So God doesn't change. We've seen that, but our responses vary. So it's good that we have some anchored responses here in the psalm. But before we look at those, could I just ask you, just to get us thinking, how do you typically respond in trouble? How do you respond in trouble? What is your response when things are going a bit haywire? I don't know about you, but I don't always respond rightly in times of trouble. I can say I agree with all those things that Scripture says about God and who he is and what he's up to and our troubles. Yet when it actually comes, when I'm actually in the thick of it, I look somewhere else before I look to God. That's where I go to. And God's almost the last resort sometimes. I get worked up, you know, perhaps you do this. I get worked up as I struggle with it in my own strength, trying to think through it, figure it out perhaps. Or perhaps I run away from the troubles in fear, you know, trying to get it out of my mind. I look elsewhere. Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2, God had this to say when God's people do that, when we look elsewhere other than to him in our troubles. He says, woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. So he's calling out to his children, why are you looking in all these other places instead of looking to me in your troubles? So where do you look in troubling times? Where do you run to? Google, I don't know. Yeah. Type in, what do I do about this? Send. Do you look to your own experience like at first? Like, okay, how have I dealt with this before? Or perhaps you rely more so on, say, close family. Like that's your rock at the end of the day. Or certain friends. Or perhaps a kind of escapism is more of your approach. It could be, you know, alcohol. Or it could be something like, you know, watching films, or it could be games, or that kind of thing, where you get out of it, so you have this relief for a little while, and then you're back into it, having not actually faced up to this trouble courageously. You know, those things are not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but they are not sufficient in times of trouble. They are part of that foundation that can give way at any given moment. They're not God. Psalm 46 shows us how we respond to God's power and God's presence in our troubles. So let's look at the responses themselves now. So verse 2, how should we respond in trouble, knowing that God is our refuge? Therefore, what does it say? We will not fear. We will not fear. So the first response is this, a defiant fearlessness. We will not fear. They say this out loud. They sing it together. We will not fear. In the light of God's power and God's presence, we will not fear no matter what troubles come our way. They're speaking in faith. So if we truly knew God as our refuge and we were truly dependent on Him, there would be that absence of fear that comes through that faith in God. But we do experience fear. I'm not saying we don't ever experience that. But if we could truly enter into this truth, that knowing God is our refuge, we would say, what are we scared of? But isn't it good to do what these people did here who sang this psalm together in those early days, you know? Singing together. Therefore, we will not fear. It's good to listen to God's word and know that this could be our response if we really knew God as our refuge. To sing the truths of God's word together, to say this is how we ought to be responding, to hear other people responding in a way that points to God as being our refuge and strength. Together we can say we will not fear because God is our refuge. So it's this absence of fear and rather the presence of faith instead. So let's respond to Him in faith, saying, if I really knew You in this way, I would be able to say, we will not fear because You are our refuge. So we have a defiant fearlessness here, certainly, but we also have in verse 4 what you could call a calm gladness in God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So a gladness is there. They make glad the city of God. So the people of God find a gladness through this river that is here. It's one of the things that Hezekiah did during his reign. He made a conduit that brought water to the city of Jerusalem. And that conduit that brought water into the city of Jerusalem was carved underneath the city. So underneath all that was going on in the city, there was this river of water that was there for the people of God. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 20. So here you've got this idea in the psalm. The waters outside are roaring and they're foaming, but inside, beneath the surface, there is a river where the people of God can drink from and be glad in Him. So what about us? We'll hear the words of Jesus. In John 7, verses 37 to 39, he says to us, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, beneath the surface, as it were, will flow rivers of water. There is a river for the people of God to drink from in times of trouble, and that is found in the Lord Jesus. We come to Him and drink by putting our faith in Him, by trusting in Him. And we experience the peace that passes all understanding. We experience even His joy in the midst of trouble. And all of that's happening beneath the surface. On the surface, things may seem to be falling apart. But beneath the surface, we're held by the Lord Jesus. And we can trust in Him and drink from Him. Where are you drinking from this morning? Hezekiah drank from this river. No doubt he actually drank from that that actual water, but we see in the situation that the people of God were in that he brought them to a place where they were calling on the Lord. In the midst of the trouble, he was looking to God. He spread it before the Lord. He prayed about the situation before God. He believed God, and God acted. And there was a calmness, a stillness that was known through doing that. And so we have these different responses, that fearlessness, that gladness through this river beneath the surface. But we also have, lastly, a reverent stillness. A reverent stillness. This is what God commands. So when God Himself actually speaks here, Lots spoken about God. We have God speaking in verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." So in the midst of our trouble, how do we respond? What do we do? Be still. Take a moment out. Know that He is God. Look to Him. Adore Him. I may not know what's happening, why, where it's going, what's going to happen next. I may be anxiously mulling over it or desperately trying to sort things out. But the psalm says, stop. Be still. Be quiet. Put your confidence in God. He's at work in the world. He will be exalted among all nations. He will accomplish His good purposes. He will bring glory to His name. It's not about us. It's about Him. But the God of Jacob is our fortress. It says here, the Lord of hosts is with us. We are His people. So God is at work. He's accomplishing His purposes among the nations. And here's how He does that: by saving His people among the nations. So this is about God's glory. Be still and know that I am God. I am at work in this world, and I am going to save you as my people. So He exalts Himself among the nations by saving His people from all nations. And that includes us here this morning. Let's be still and know that He is God. So, let's think, let's pause as we come to communion and as we come to God in prayer. Am I relying on Him as my refuge or something else? He is present, He's powerful, He's provided this refuge for us in the Lord Jesus. He died and rose again to bring us to God. So we are still and we know that He is God. And so he's done it all for us. So we depend on Him, yes, for salvation. But throughout life, we depend on Him rather than ourselves. He's our refuge. So let's be still before Him now.